Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast coming to you today from my home near Branson, Missouri. I'm reading to you from the book, The Road to Prayer Mountain, which is the story, really, of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the 20th century and of my family's part in it and all the things that got me to establishing Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks and then to bringing us up to that annual, powerful prayer meeting God has called us to. When I received the baptism with the Holy Spirit in 1967, April, under the ministry of Kenneth and Oretha Hagen, the Holy Ghost consumed me. The void was filled. All I could talk about was Jesus and His loving provision. Slowly, one by one, my family came into the fullness of the Spirit, and they started talking. I heard the account of my Pentecostal heritage, which I'd never heard. How my heart leaped within me at the wonderful stories they shared. Daddy took me out to the old Pickard place. The vacant house was still standing, and I looked into the long, deep canyon. I could almost hear the voices of those who prayed there so many years before. Daddy fell to his knees, lifted his hands, and began to repent. He asked the Lord to forgive him for those times in his youth when he made fun of the prayers, walking and praying in the canyon. I went to work for Kenneth Hagen Ministries in 1971 as their 12th employee. For most of the almost 10 years I worked there, I was editor of publications. It was my job to put Brother Hagen's teachings into print. In 1975, I was editing a book, The Woman Question, when I sensed a presence in the room. I bowed my head and wept over the typewriter and asked, "Oh Lord, do you mean I could preach the gospel as I've felt called to do since I was a child without getting into trouble?" "Yes," I heard, "and one day you will go out into full-time ministry of my word. But you don't know enough yet. This is your Bible school." In my own private Bible school, I worked with Brother Hagen's teachings. There I studied how to walk in faith and love, how to train my human spirit, and how to be led by the Spirit of God. In 1980, God called me out into full-time ministry. Through those years, the Lord spoke a phrase into my spirit that the prayer ministry of the Pickards was, quote, "the cord of my inheritance." That phrase is in Psalm 105:11. I sometimes took my prayer partners, Brenda Baeza, Patsy Bierman, now Caminetti, Lynn Hammond, and Lucy McKee, out to the Pickard place to pray. And I thought, perhaps the Lord was leading our ministry to purchase it and return it to its original purpose. But the people who owned it refused to sell. So I allowed that phrase, "the cord of your inheritance," to go onto the back burner. I think it was July 1981 when I first heard the phrase, "help the prayers." After attending camp meeting in Tulsa for a full week, I arose early on Saturday and took a flight to Minneapolis, where I was to speak in a camp meeting there. I arrived at my hotel a little afternoon. I remember saying, "Lord, I'm going to rest until 3, and then I'm going to wake up and prepare for tonight." At exactly 3 o'clock, I sat straight up, and I could still see the dream vision I'd had while sleeping. In my dream, I seemed to watch the proceedings in which I took part. There was a great house, and in the great house, there was preparation for a wedding supper. People were scurrying happily, getting ready. There was such excitement in the air, I was excited too, but I was sitting in an overstuffed armchair with my leg propped over the arm watching the scene. Some distance to my left, there was a door. Someone opened it and called to me, "Please come help us get ready." I said, "That's not my part." I thought they were preparing food for the affair, and I thought my part was to take in somewhat of a daydreaming state, the ecstasy of it all. The second time, the person at the door pleaded, "Come help us get ready." I said, "That's not my part. We're all supposed to do our own parts. This is my part. That is yours." The third time, the person cried, "Please come help us get ready." Though I did not go of my own volition, I was transported into the room to which the person at the door had called me. The people were not cooking as I had supposed. They were unwrapping gifts. At first, this irritated me. I did not think that was their part. But then extreme curiosity overtook me. I had to see what the gifts were. The packages were as tall as persons. Each was tied with a bow at the top.
The workers took hold of the ends of the bows, pulled them in a graceful move, and with a swish, the wrappings fell away. Every gift was an article of clothing. The workers took them from the box and placed them on clothes hangers. Then they hung them on racks. The colors of the clothing, which had been unwrapped, were brown, yellow, green, earth tones. At that I awakened, exactly at 3. But I continued to see, and I heard the Holy Spirit interpret what the Bible calls a night vision. The Holy Spirit spoke in my spirit. The gifts are God's gifts to the church. You have never yet seen the operation of Christ's ministry gifts, Ephesians 4:8-13, or what you call the gifts of the Holy Spirit as they were designed to operate. What you have seen so far of their function has adorned the church for her earth walk. But before Jesus comes, you shall see the fullness of the operation of these gifts as they were designed to function. This will adorn the church in glory. Then I saw some more brightly wrapped packages, the same size as those I'd seen before, but their coverings literally glittered and shimmering golden bows stood atop them. They awaited unwrapping. The interpretation continued. The people who came to the door and called you are the prayers. The gifts are in people, and they must be unwrapped. The prayers have a major part in their unwrapping. I want you to help the prayers. Through the years, God has always connected me with people who are especially anointed in prayer. The prayer lives of the people I've been so blessed to walk in close fellowship with would read like the book of Acts if it were printed. Of course, Kenneth E. Hagin. Sister Rachel Tiefenthaler I came to know in 1972 in Collinsville at the Friends Church, where she had been sent from Dallas, Texas on an assignment from God to birth that church. Grandma Elsie Ford I met there. Sister Jeannie Wilkerson's ministry lifted us all into a higher realm. And then one day, Wilfred and Gertrude Lake Wright came unexpectedly into my heart and life. Gertie was John Lake's daughter. Will was his student. What stories they told me. Mama Lena Kane, only sister of the original Blackwood brothers. Mama Goodwin, Philip and Fern Halverson, Jerry Horton, Clyde and Martha McGee, my prayer partners. I mentioned earlier Carl and Grace Roos. When I prayed with Brother Halverson, I had a hard time praying, for it was so interesting to listen. As he prayed out in the Spirit, he'd speak forth phrases in English. Later, you might hear these same phrases in the headlines. For instance, he kept praying, Granada, Granada, or Grenada. Some weeks later, our Marines were there. Account after account of supernatural happenings in prayer filled the Halversons' lives. Oh, the glory of it. Once the Lord told me that some of these precious prayers were going to go on to the other side and that what they knew must not be lost. We were directed to have 4 meetings in the west, north, south, and east of the nation. What glorious secrets poured forth from their humble lips. And then some began to cross over. Gertrude, then Wilfred, Jeannie, Grandma Elsie, Mama Goodwin, the Rooses, Lena Kane, now Brother Hagin, and Rachel. Brother Halverson's homegoing especially affected me. I was blessed to have such close fellowship with him, and I missed him so. Then, too, the circumstances of his departure were entwined with a departure in our own family. On May 30th, 1985, my only sibling, my dear little sister, Pat, passed away at age 43 after a 2-month illness. Brother Halverson carried me in prayer during those 2 months, as I continued to fulfill ministerial obligations. On Friday night before her funeral on Saturday, Brother Halverson telephoned me at my parents' home. He talked to me about 1 hour and 45 minutes. He explained his prayers of those 2 months, how he had prayed for her husband. He told me the attack on her was an attack on me. He said Satan was trying to make me quit. He said his prayers for some times had often been filled with supplication for me, that I would fulfill the ministry to which I was called. He said that I did not realize how important it was to the Holy Ghost that I did not quit. Then he closed by saying in a very strong voice, "Never forget that the number one call on your life is to help the prayers." Saturday, I attended Pat's funeral. Sunday, I went to church with Pat's husband, Don, and their daughter, Donna. I went home with Don and Donna and prayed with them to receive the Holy Spirit Sunday afternoon. After they received, I drove from Pryor to Collinsville, about 40 miles, with a song in my heart. Soon after I walked into my back door, the phone rang. The call was from Living Word Christian Center in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Brother Philip Halverson had just left his earthly body for heaven. It happened as he was praying in the pulpit with his wife Fern and pastors Mac and Lynn Hammond. As we listened to Brother Halverson's ministry tapes for the 3 months before his departure, especially his praying, we listened to those tapes. We saw that he knew he was going. And I knew that the last words he spoke to me were a message from the Lord. Never forget that the number one call on your life is to help prayers. Like Mary, I long pondered these things in my heart. I sensed there was a call to a place of prayer. For years, I thought it would be the Pickard Place, but it never came together. Then in February 1995 in Tulsa, during a powerful Holy Ghost control meeting at Brother Hagin's, I was out under the power on the floor for a long time, actually in a trance. God spoke to me about the call I'd sensed for more than 20 years. Coweta is not the place now, I heard. The property at Coweta was to hold me to the call until the time I was made to know. Now the place is Branson. There on the floor, I remembered a prophecy I'd heard Corrie ten Boom gave 50 years before. She'd been in a private plane over Branson when she saw angels over the place. She asked, "What is that place?" When she was told, she prophesied something to the effect that there was going to be a great last day move of the Lord and that Branson would be a catalyst, that God would draw people here from the north, the south, the east, and the west. This has certainly come to pass. The Lord made me to know the place was to be near Branson and that angels were holding the land. There was to be a prayer mountain, a place where prayer would be the atmosphere, a place where people could come for individual prayer as they do in Korea, a secluded place where weary laborers could come for rest and refreshing, a place where people could separate to pray about the will of the Lord for their lives. As I lay there, out in the Spirit, that February night, I saw the interior of a simple log cabin, an iron bed covered with a quilt, a rag rug on a wooden floor. I knew there were to be individual log prayer cabins. I have been shown that it had to be a late 1880s simple style, but where people could get away in time and space. We now have that place at Prayer Mountain. And Prayer Mountain, these things are come to pass. We have an atmosphere of prayer. I did not know in 1995 when we bought the place that we would one day eventually be able to stream live prayer there every week on Wednesdays at noon. And now people around the world pray together in one prayer meeting, a united prayer meeting. And we're going together in Branson. Once a year we gather in Branson for the Autumn Assembly of Prayer. This year it will be October 24th through 28th at the Hilton Convention Center in downtown Branson. Call us at 1-800-972-3447 for details or go online to billybrim.org. That's billybrim.org. We'll see you there.